What a wonderful privilege it is to be back tonight. I think I've got this on. Did I do something wrong? There we go. It's working. Matthew chapter 17, if you'll turn there. Matthew, the 17th chapter tonight. Ms. Birch and I have enjoyed so much being here with our dear friends. And thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity. Thank you for the accommodations. Thank you for your friendship. And thank you for teaching us on a weekly basis as we watch your broadcast and as we tune in and listen weekly and enjoy every single message. I have a hard time understanding how churches are getting rid of their Wednesday night services and Sunday night services. I have a hard time figuring out how they're going to teach through the book of Timothy and Titus and some of the things your pastor's teaching and because that's needed. Amen. And thank God for the whole counsel of God being preached and rightly divided to you and to me. Now, let me just say a word. As the pastor just mentioned, Ms. Birch and I came in to encourage and to help and to motivate the workers and the folks for the new program called The Bridge Recovery. Say that with me. The Bridge Recovery Ministries. And that's what it is. And it's creating a bridge, bringing people to the only truth that can make you free is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? So really, it's just a new name, but they're doing the exact same thing. They're loving people. Amen. And they're telling them about Jesus Christ and how he can absolutely transform every fiber of your life for his glory. Amen? Amen. And I want to encourage you, this would be a wonderful time. Maybe you didn't know who I was and new to the church, and this is the first time you've heard me speak. But maybe this would be a wonderful time. Brother Earl, I think it'd be a good time for you. Maybe there's a worker or two, somebody in the auditorium that used to smoke cigarettes or use drugs or alcohol or foul language or, you know, there's a lot of addictions. A lot of people are, addiction is anything you continue to do even though you know it's bad for you. An addiction is any worship disorder. You know, it's a worship disorder. We were created to worship the Lord, but instead we got our focus on something else that's taking our money and our time and our energy and spending us away. Addiction is something that, it's any appetite on a binge. In other words, you're not controlling it anymore, it's controlling you. And so as we stop today and think about the start of, not the start, they've been doing it for years and years, but just a rename and a reshift a little bit. I'm very excited about the group that's putting this together out of Bridgeport, Michigan. I'm very excited about another program that just launched this month. Boy, Ms. Birch and I are praying for 100 new programs. Amen. Because the need is great. And to see any church actively involved in helping people with stubborn habits and addiction, it's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. Now, don't stop doing that. Amen. And if you're here tonight and you've never poked into a Friday night class, I want to encourage you to do that. Just come in. You want to say anything, you want to do anything, you just come in, listen, and watch. And if you surely have had a freedom from some of those things, you'd have a great testimony to help them, help others. I often tell people that the past failures in your life is one of the best vehicles, one of the greatest vehicles that God uses to distribute his most precious of messages. Amen. And he has a wonderful message of grace that's in your life, and maybe you could come on a Friday night and be a part of it and help and encourage others. I want to strongly consider you to think about that and to pray about that. This morning I was preaching, and sometimes my words get ahead of my brain, like the grandma, you know. The grandma was sitting with her little boy, and offering was being taken up like we used to take up offerings in our churches. Now we have boxes because of COVID, and I surely understand that. But well, they were taking up the offering, and Grandma had handed a good portion of money of the tithe to her grandson to put in the offering plate. And the offering plate was coming down the aisle, coming down the row, and the little boy was hesitant. He didn't want to put it in. He wanted to keep it, Pastor. And he I don't want to give this up. And And the grandma tried to encourage him. Says, son, you need to put that in the offering plate. That money's tainted. Put it in the offering plate. And he's thinking, man, so quickly he drops it thinking, what does that mean? It's tainted, you know? And he looks at his grandma after the offering went by and he said, Mom, Grandma, was that money dirty? You said it was tainted. Oh, no, son, it wasn't dirty. It taint yours and it taint mine. It needs to go to the Lord. And I felt like that in the middle of my sermon this morning and couldn't get it in reverse quick enough to say, but I got excited. I said, man, God's not all you need. You need the people of God. No, God is all we need. Amen? And all that's all we need. But we need God to shine through our lives to encourage others too. Amen? And God will do that. But God is all we need. So if you listen to the record this morning, second service, thank the Lord I got the ability to clarify that. Because if I didn't, your pastor would have on Wednesday night. I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. He would have fixed it. Matthew chapter number 17 tonight. I had several messages ready. In fact, I mentioned one of the services this morning. I was thinking about doing the second part of Matthew 17, the healing of a devil-possessed boy, a lunatic, the Bible calls him, a boy that had epileptic fits, and it was tied this time to some demon activity, and this man brought this boy to his disciples, and the disciples couldn't do anything about it, couldn't heal this boy, and didn't say anything to Jesus. We have recorded the conversation, and they said nothing to Jesus when they got back with Jesus. But later on, Jesus was back amongst the crowd, and this man walks back up to Jesus and says, hey, the other day I brought my lunatic son to your boys, your disciples, and they couldn't help my son. And I need somebody to help my son. And Jesus like, how come they didn't tell me nothing about this, you know? Uh-oh, you know, disciples, they got away with something, but they didn't. All of a sudden now, Jesus says to the man, he says, go get your son. And immediately he went and got his son and brought him back, and Jesus healed the man. Amen? What a great story. That's what we need to do. We need to get people to Jesus. He's the one that heals people. We need to get them to Jesus. He's right for whatever's wrong in your life. And then he goes into the subject of prayer and fasting, exercising that faith by talking to God and bringing people to God, not only through your witness, but through your prayer. In Matthew 17, though, in the beginning, there's a text here, verses 1 through 8. If you'll stand with me, I want to read it with you tonight. Matthew 17, 1 through 8. Because I'm convinced with the theme of today and the music, I know God's doing something special, getting ready for Easter. And everywhere I look, I see these little cards. And everywhere I go to my friend's office, he's got a bunch of these things that I'm really nervous and worried about him if they don't disappear in the next few days. But no greater theme could all this represent than the fact that our Savior died, was buried, and is risen again. Amen. That's what Matthew 17 is focused on. So let's look at it together. Let's read responsively. I'll read verse 1, and then you read the even number verses, and we'll finish with verse number 8. Ready? And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Let's pray together. Father, I feel like a 5-year-old when I read and when I preach the words of God concerning the glory of God. I feel like I know so little. But what I do know, I want to share with everybody I can. And what I do know, I've got a fountain springing up on the inside that makes me want to know more of the glory of God. Would you do a work tonight in our hearts so when we leave here, we'll see no man save Jesus only. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Many, many years ago, when my wife and I finished college, we moved to a place in Natchez, Mississippi. One person knows what the name of that place is. And there was a preacher there named James Crumpton. And it's still online. You can find it on Google search. But it's James Crumpton preached a message on Jesus. And it wasn't long after I got there that Brother Crumpton preached that incredible message on Jesus. And oh man, you just fall in love with him every time you hear it. And what wonderful words he imparted and gave of going through the entire Bible and quoting verses and talking about the verses and telling you all about Jesus. These disciples that we're going to talk about tonight was walking with him, talking with him, long journeys with Jesus. Oh, at first they were just part-time. At first they were weekend warriors. And then one day Jesus went down the seashore and began to say, "Hey, follow me. I will make you fishers of men." That day they left their professions, they left their jobs, and they began to follow the Lord full time. They began to go everywhere he went. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, God has called every one of us to be full-time Christians. Amen. Amen. Full-time servants of God. And during the daytime, you may have a job. You may be a plumber. You may be a welder like my dad was. You may be a construction worker. You may be a police officer. You may have some other job during the daytime. But I'm telling you, that should be your disguise. Amen? That should be the disguise of who you really are. Because you're not there just for that paycheck. You're not there just for the money you're going to earn. You're there because of the will of God for your life. Amen? God's got a purpose and God's got a plan, and you wake up every morning realizing the purpose and the plan of God and the fact that you get to walk in it today. Every one of us are like that. It's not just for the preacher. That's not just for the evangelist. That's for every one of us. So every step of the way, take repeated steps under the influence of the Spirit of God and be a full-time Christian for the Lord. Amen? As we see this passage unfold, it actually begins in chapter 16 where those disciples were with Jesus in a place called Caesarea Philippi. Ms. Birch and I were there before all the COVID stuff happened, and we were at the place called Caesarea Philippi. There was a mountain there, and the mountain had caves inside of that mountain and a fortress that was built inside of that mountain. And they would worship other little g gods, and they had a waterfall that would come out, and they would sacrifice babies there, and the blood would go down the stream to the sea, and somebody was at the sea watching, and if they saw the blood, they would say the sacrifice has been received. If they did not see the blood, the next day it would start all over, and they would kill more babies. It was a continual stream and a continual thing these wicked people would do. Very heathenistic culture there. And Jesus comes upon Caesarea Philippi. The disciples have been there for a little while. And there's a conversation in chapter 16 where Jesus says, "Hey, whom do men say that I am? What's the word about town about me? What are they talking about? Oh, some say you're Elias, and some say you're... But whom do you say that I am?" Jesus said. And Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. He said, flesh and blood didn't tell you that. But my Father in heaven's the one that told you that. Amen. And boy, I tell you, thank God that he's willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But Peter didn't get that whole story. He's the one that made the, thou hast well said, Peter. And the next scene, the very next verse, Jesus is pulled over to the side with Peter. And he's telling Jesus, because Jesus just explained to them that I'm going to leave here and I'm going to go back to Jerusalem and I'm going to publicly proclaim that I'm going to go to a cross and die for the sins of the whole world. And Peter pulled Jesus to the side and said, Lord, you got it all wrong. You're going to go back to Jerusalem and overthrow Rome. You see, that's what the men thought. That's what the disciples thought, that Jesus was going to be large and in charge. He was going to set up this kingdom. And therefore, the Roman government would have to be done away with. And he was trying to correct Jesus and said, no, you're not going to have to do that. And Jesus immediately, instead of praising Peter for his words, the next thing he says is, get thee behind me, Satan. Wow. I've heard those words before. When Jesus was up in the Temple Mount, after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil takes him up to the Temple Mount, and he says, look out, all this stuff, all of it, every bit of it is yours. I'll give it to you. I can release it to you. I'll gladly, all you have to do is bow down to worship me. And Jesus looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Could I tell you that the two occasions you find that in the Bible, others in the same thing, story in the other Gospels, but I believe with all my heart, Jesus was saying that day, in both of those situations, there is no bypass around the cross. Anybody that tries to bypass around the cross, it's a satanic endeavor, and don't you listen to it. Don't you follow it. On the other hand, let's celebrate the resurrection every single day. That's what I get out of it. And then he continues in Matthew 17 in our story today. And there are three things that I want to say about getting woke up and waking up to the glory of God. You'll see it on the screen there. So, and we're going to give you all three of these rather quickly. The divine glory of Jesus is going to be revealed in this passage. The redemptive work of Jesus is going to remove all doubts in these men's hearts. And the regal supremacy of Jesus is going to be gloriously declared in this passage. Now, I've got several verses up on the screen to kind of help us go a little quicker tonight for sake of time. And we're going to talk about these things. The Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him, not anything was made that was made. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I think John is talking about this moment. We beheld His glory. Well, when I go on to the scriptures in 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. I think Peter was proclaiming and talking about the moment that we're reading today in the scriptures, the high moment of all of His majesty. This is a special place. This is a holy place. The divine glory of Jesus is seen in Matthew chapter number 17. Look at verse number 2. He was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. Oh, there was a change in form that took place that day. A metamorphosis is the word in this passage. We've talked about that many times in the scripture. Romans chapter 12, there's a metamorphosis word. In the book of Corinthians, there's a metamorphosis word where we're changed into His image. Amen. And here in this story is the same exact word. The same word that would describe a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. The same word that is describing David, Bruce Banner, physician, the one that was looking for hidden strengths and all hidden strengths that all humans have, when an accidental overdose of gamma radiation altered his body chemistry. And now whenever David Bruce, I'm just going to forget that. Anyway, metamorphosis, a change took place. Up until this moment, these men and others had seen Jesus as the prophet. Up until this moment, they had seen him as the Jew. Isaiah would say it this way. Others would see him that he had no form of comeliness about him. Up on this mountain, the glory of Jesus was concealed, and now it is revealed. Amen. When he was virgin born, he was 100% man, and he's 100% God. He never ceased to be God, not one moment. When I look at this passage, he never stopped for a second, but he was veiled. Brother Birch, what do you mean he was veiled? His glory was veiled. What veiled his glory? Well, look it with me in your book of Hebrews chapter number 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil. What is the veil? That is to say, his flesh, his body veiled some of the glory that he had, the glory of God. And boy, he walked amongst us with that veil on. But in these moments, the last stop before they would come into Jerusalem, the last stop before the proclamation would be made, he took off the veil. Whew. What a day. I'd like to have that on video when I get to heaven. I'd love to see that. Just for that one moment, the veil was pulled apart from an audience of three to see. This was not a new miracle, but a continuation of an ongoing miracle that was taking place. The real miracle was that Jesus, while on earth, was able to veil by the flesh who he really was. And that's exactly what he did. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. This may seem to be a paradox, but it is true. For Christ to be glorious was almost a less matter than for him to restrain or hide his glory. It is forever his glory that he concealed his glory. And that, though he was rich, for our sakes, he became poor. Though he was God, overall, blessed forever, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. What a glorious story. Colossians says it this way in chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Whew. Hebrews chapter 10. You may not have the verse up there, fellas. I don't know. Maybe you do. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, is sat down on the right hand of God. Amen. Ah, all the Godhead bodily. 1 John chapter 1 verse 2 says it like this. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. John is proclaiming this again. This moment, I think John's writing in the book of 1 John. For this moment, he said, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, unto us. 1 John 3, verse 5 says, and ye know that we have, that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And he that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9 tells us in chapter 4, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live through him. What a godly heritage we've got. Amen. What a wonderful plan here. You can't Google about it enough. And you can't marvel over it enough. Let's never stop being marveled over the fact of who God is. We came here to worship Jesus. We came here to sing about Jesus. We came here to preach about Jesus. We came here to let him live through us. Amen. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. The divine glory of Jesus. Number two, the redemptive work of Jesus. All doubts were removed that day. I mean, there's something I told the class on Saturday. There's something about the disciples after the resurrection. I mean, in Acts chapter 1, after they had met Jesus, he spent 40 days with them after the resurrection. And now they're sitting in the upper room waiting to be endued with power. I mean, for Peter to sit around like that, for Peter to wait like that, for the disciples to listen to every word he says and wait and watch. And man, something happened to those guys. I know whom I believed in and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Boy, I see in this passage, verse number 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Why was Moses and Elias up on the mountain talking with Jesus? It's a pretty good representation, you think about it. Moses, a representation of the law of God, a witness of the law of God, and Elijah, the prophets of God. That's pretty good company to have the law of God representation and the prophets of God representation, all standing there with Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Whew, I love that. How you doing tonight? Amen. Amen. We serve a risen Savior. Amen. You're asking, well, Brother Burks, what I want to know is, how was they there? I mean, I know that the Bible says they were there, but how was, as if you think dying is a permanent thing. Dying is not a permanent thing for the believer. Amen. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Right. Let me remind you of that. My dad is present with the Lord tonight. He's not in some sleep state somewhere. He's not tucked away for another day. He's with the Lord. Amen. Brother Patterson's with the Lord tonight. Amen. Why should we be shocked? Man, we're more alive then than we are now. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Amen. Boy, Moses and Elias just was called up. It's their turn. They show up on the mountaintop. Philippians chapter 1, for I am in a strait, Paul says, betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Oh, man. Saints are still alive in their personality. They are known by their names. They enjoy access to Jesus forever and forever and forever. Is it a miracle that Moses and Elias is there? Oh, yes. But it shouldn't surprise us. Amen. It should not surprise us. I'm here to tell you, when you and I draw our last breath, we'll either be with him or we'll be separated from him for all eternity. That's the bottom line. At that moment, it'll be too late for anybody to pray for you, for anybody to flip around beads for you, for anybody to try to help you. I am telling you, today is the day of salvation. After you die, it is far too late to think about those things. We must know that we know that we know that if we died, that we would be in heaven. I carry a little black billfold-like thing here, and I let this represent sin. And this right hand represents you and me. And God loves you and me, for God so loved the world. But every one of us were born in sin, and we were born with sin. And all of us have sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Revelation 21 says, in that condition, we can't go to heaven. There'll be no sin there. There's no way a human with sin can go to heaven. It can't be in God's presence. It can't be in God's sight. We're not able to go to that place of eternal life and eternal security in heaven. But God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. He was God in the flesh. He went to a cross called Calvary to die not just for your sins. He became your sins that we can become His righteousness. And everyone that believes that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died, was buried, and rose again. Everyone that believes this and calls out by faith, believing the Word of God. And by the way, this is Jesus too. Amen? Don't you ever let somebody separate God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, or God the Word. They're absolutely inseparable. You believe His word. If you'll call on the name of the Lord, the Bible says He'll save you. He'll remove all of your sins and He'll give you His righteousness. Amen.
Amen.
And He'll seal that righteousness in there with the Holy Spirit of God. And when you die to be absent from the body, you'll be present with the Lord.
Amen.
What a glorious truth. And oh, I'm telling you, that event was getting ready to happen in a few days. And this story was all about removing every ounce of doubt in those men's lives. As I began to think about this, I thought about the saint of the Lord that's in heaven. His name is Billy Graham, and he said, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will have just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. He got that from D.L. Moody in the 1900s. D.L. Moody said, someday you will read in the paper that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all. Out of this old clay temperament, into a house that is immortal. A body that death cannot touch, the sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto His glorious body. Whew. Look at verse number 3. What did they say? What were they talking about? And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with Him. If we want to find out, we can go over quickly to Luke chapter number 9, verse 31. Luke 9:31, the Bible says, who appeared in glory and spake of His decease. That word is a Greek word, exodon. You know what they were talking about? Which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. He was talking to Moses about the Exodus. He was talking to Moses about all those years that Moses was leading the people of God out of Egypt, across the sea, through dry ground into the wilderness, wandering around for 40 years. But on their way to Canaan land, they were discussing those events and comparing it to what Jesus Christ was doing on that Calvary in just a little while, in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. Hallelujah, what a Savior! Comparing those two events together. He was headed to that promised land. I love that phrase, which He should accomplish. without any doubt, he will accomplish this. I love it. And I love the fact that he said on that cross, the last words, it is finished. Paid in full. Jesus, in all of his glory, disclosed here now. Verse number 8, Jesus in his redemptive work confirmed, and Jesus in his supremacy declared. I'm going to read Luke 9, 31 on the screen there. The Bible says, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Look at verse 32. But Peter and they that were with him were, watch this, heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. Wait a minute, that's a little different spin than what Matthew said. Dr. Luke picked up on something here. I mean, the disciples, these three men, they're down there, and they were asleep. They were asleep. A Mount of Transfiguration, Moses, Elias, I mean, what an event. And they're down there sleeping. Peter was sleeping. He woke up yawning. Could I read into that and say as if there's something, a bigger deal going on right now than this? Is it be wrong for me to read into the fact that something could be more of a bigger deal than the upcoming Easter celebration? Would it be a mishap for me to say that nothing any of us are doing the next few weeks is more important than trying to get people here on Easter, one of those three services, to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen. Preacher, I don't think there is. I don't think there's anything more important. I don't think anything is more important than this. Is something more important to talk about than this? Is something more important to give our wages to and give our tithe to and give our offering to? Is anything more important than that? Okay, then every one of us ought to go share tonight the Easter celebration so another $100 or $1,000 will be given to missions. Amen. Because nothing is more important than the missions around the world. Amen. And the missions across the street. May God use this message in our heart, because it's time to wake out of sleep. It's time to get past the COVID stuff. It's time to fix our eyes so that we end up saying, nobody saw anybody but Jesus. Amen. Oh, God, bring that to us again. I love verse 33. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus in Luke 9, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles. I think if Peter could go back and stop right there with the word here, he'd be happy if he could get that, the rest of that erased. He'd be happy if he could just stop it right there, but somehow he came in on the tail end of all this, and now he wants to have a building fund. Now he wants to start a building program. And now he wants to lift up Moses and Elias. And now, do you not see that? Verse 34, and while he spake thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Spiritual leaders are helpful, but none of us, not any of us, come to any level like Jesus Christ. We heard that Wednesday night, and it is important for us that only one would have the preeminence, and his name is Jesus. He's the only one to be worshiped. We're servants of the Lord Most High. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full into His wonderful face. Honor the position of the office of a pastor. And thank God for the faithful men like you will do next week. Lord, what a godly man Pastor Weaver is. He was visiting his daughter a month ago or so, and he called me and he said, "Brother Burks, I'm in your town. You want to go get lunch?" I said, "Oh, yeah, I'll drop everything." Man, have lunch with Brother Weaver. We had a wonderful lunch together, and he so encouraged me, put his hands on me and prayed over me. Man, I remember that day. I'll never forget that. I remember the pastor told you this year, 40 years this year, I've been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember the Sunday I went forward, I walked down the aisle. I was the only one on that Sunday night. I was sitting right there, and I came down the aisle and took Carl Deamer's hand, and I said, "Dr. Deamer, I believe God's calling me to preach." And he said, "Benny, that's wonderful." He said, "Sit right here, and I'll tell the folks." And he had people still standing, and he said, "Folks, the only person that came forward tonight was Benny, and he believes God's call is on his life to preach the gospel." And there was a few amens. "Would you come by and thank him?" And boy, he ended the service, and he shook my hand and left. And my mom ran up, and she hugged me. She's always been my biggest fan. My dad. And honestly, of a church of 500 people, there's one other man that came forward. His name is Gordon Ingram. And Gordon Ingram came and said, "Sit down here, young man." Gordon was in his late 70s at that time. Whenever Gordon Ingram would pray in the church, everybody would listen. That man knew how to get a hold of God. He looked at me and says, "Benny, I'm going to be your biggest cheerleader. I'm not going to question whether God called you to preach. I'm going to cheer you on, and I'm going to pray for you." And that man sat there that night, and he prayed for me. And from 16 to 17 to 18, when I went up to Bible college, every 2 or 3 months, I'd get a tap on my shoulder in church, and Gordon Ingram would take me into a little room there at the church. He'd sit down and talk to me about my call to preach, and he would root me on and cheer me on. By the way, that's what we ought to do, anybody called to preach these days. Amen? Amen. Now, Jesus could ask the hard questions. He did that in the Gospels, but we don't know man's heart. So if somebody surrenders to preach, man, we ought to try to encourage them. Amen. Amen. Mom and Dad, you ought to try and encourage them. Not to go to some secular university, but go study to preach the gospel. I went to Bible college, didn't come home that second year between the school years. I stayed there and worked. And I came home for Christmas, and my mom says, "Son, Gordon Ingram's on his deathbed, and he hasn't got out of bed in months, and he's asking to see you when you got back in town. I was wondering if you could come over." I said, "Yeah, Mom, let's go." I got in the car with my mom, who rode over, and went into the room, and Gordon was laying there on the bed, and he started getting up. His family tried to get him to lay down. He said, no, I got to get up." He got up on the edge of the bed. They were holding him up, and I sat down in the chair. And the next thing I know, he's out of the chair. He said, "Hey, now you get down. You move that chair out of the way, and you get down on your arms and legs." And toward the end of our conversation, I had to get down on my arms and legs, and that older man, Gordon Ingram, got down across my back, and he laid across my back, and he started praying for me. For more than an hour, I laid there. And listened to that man that would be in heaven within 48 hours. Listen to him pray for me. I got some places that are special to me. I tell you, that when I was with Jeff Johnson a few years ago and walked into Bobby Robertson's room just a few days before he went on home to heaven, that was a precious moment for me. I think this story is a precious moment for these men once they woke up. Amen? I mean, once they got the sleep out of their eyes, man, they were all in. Yeah. Amen. They were all in. I'm begging tonight, let's get the sleep out of any eyes. I'm begging tonight, there's nothing more important, nothing greater than the glorified Christ. Absolutely nothing. And one of these days, we're going to see him in that glory. Preacher, every song had the glory in it tonight. Every one of them talked about the glory of God tonight. We didn't plan that, but he did. The glory. Colossians, we'll close with this. Go to the last slide, fellas. Colossians. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In all things, he might have the preeminence. Could I tell you tonight, he's the highest of the high. There ain't nobody like the Most High. Let's turn our eyes upon him this season. Let's prepare. Let's prepare with the peeps. Amen? Let's go house to house. Let's not let one of these things be found on the property next Sunday when the day's over. Not a one of them. And let's not let them get old and crusty in the cars. Let's not let our children eat all of these things. I am speaking as a confirmed diabetic. Please don't let your children eat a pack of these things. I'm begging you not to let them eat a pack of these things. But let's get the word out about the Resurrection Sunday coming up. Let's get a word out about Jesus. Death, burial, resurrection, coming again. In all of his glory, we're going to see him. And we're going to have that glory just like him. I can't explain all that. I feel like a fifth grader. But mark it down. It's closer than it's ever been.